Good morning. Hi, everybody. So glad you're here today. I'm going to be moderating our panel today. We need just maybe a minute to kind of get situated. I'm going to have our teaching team come up, grab a seat, and arrange yourselves up here. And I'll be right with you. You can stretch if you want. Talk to your neighbor. Say hello. Notice I have to sit taller because I'm shorter. Yeah, that's why I'm up in this big chair. Okay, thanks, everybody. Well, thanks for being here this morning. My name is Kathy Navarro-Sockel. So glad you can join us. I think you're in for a treat today, something unique. Our usual Sunday service, as you know, with a message is about 35 minutes. But today we have a little more time, not too much more, but we can end by, I'm told, 10:15. So we, sorry, 11:15. That clock, okay, that's clock's right. Anyway, so instead of our usual one message, you get to hear five sermons all in a Sunday morning. Just kidding. No, we can't do it that way. But we're really excited about this because, as you know, in September, we started almost 10 weeks ago here a series at Vineyard, like Bob mentioned, the Midrash. And a quick review about Midrash is that it's an interpretive act, seeking the answers to religious questions, both practical and theological, by plumbing, I love that word, plumbing, the meaning of the words of the Torah. So we can inquire about matters in God's word that are contemporary problems. And in our context, we can use both Old and New Testament to do that as our guides. So we are using scripture to help us understand modern issues of our day. So each Sunday you heard in the sermon series, someone tackled an issue or two, because some of these folks took more than one issue. Some of you took two. Topics like, does church matter? Suffering and evil, troubling passages in scripture, and nationalism and patriotism. Some of you were here for the 10-week series, and even if you were here the whole 10 weeks and you forgot what they were, that's okay. We're going to review them. Or if you're here for the first time and didn't know them, that's okay, too. Whatever category you're in, we're going to have each one review quickly kind of what they covered. So let me tell you how the panel discussion is going to work this morning. So each of these fine people here, I call them fine because I think they are wonderful people. I respect each one of them, trust each one of them implicitly, really like these folks. And they are going to, let me go back. So they are on the teaching team we have here at Ventura Vineyard. And each month they meet to pray, discuss, and decide the direction of the message series that you guys get to hear. And in this area as a team, they chose to share these messages on Sunday mornings. And I'm going to let them each tell you a little bit about why they chose the area they did. The first Sunday started this series, they took a church-wide survey. I don't know if you remember, it was a little half sheet where you got to answer questions or two. One of them was, where do you have tension with scripture and or Christianity? And the second question was, what topics or specific scriptures would you like the Ventura Vineyard community to wrestle with during this Midrash series? So from here, they use that information to guide them not only in their topic, but how to approach that topic. And to be sure, there were many thoughtful questions. And there were too many to answer in one Sunday, obviously, so it turned into 10 weeks. But even after 10 weeks, there's still too many questions to answer, right? These are big questions. So we tried to cull from, or they tried to cull from your surveys as well to prepare for this morning. So when they answer questions from me today as their moderator, they're going to be answering first some broad stroke questions that I asked most of them to share. And you'll see why, because they're able to kind of answer it in the teaching team kind of perspective. And then from there, they're going to answer specific questions to their topic. So if they shared on a specific area, like Jenny shared on politics and how to talk through those things, then I'm going to have her share a little bit more about that. And then we'll be answering some questions from the surveys that weren't necessarily these hot topics that they covered, but were still important to you guys. So we tried to, you know, kind of take those, survey them, and figure out, you know, which ones were on the high list. But at the same time, we were also just trying to think of, gosh, that, no one asked that, but that is a really good one to think about. So we try to use those today to help. And lastly, we'll end with some thoughts about all of this and what does it mean for us in the future. Okay, before we officially begin, I'm going to formally introduce these fine people to you. So right here, I'm going to start at the end. That's Richard. He's been a follower of Jesus for 42 years. Woohoo! I was part of that process. Missionary dating, yes. I've been committed. True, he says true. Yep. He's been committed to Vineyard since the 2003, and he's serving as an elder. He's a member of the pastoral and teaching teams, and he's the elder overseeing missions. He has a JD, or a Juris Doctor of Law, from the Southern California Institute of Law. He has an MA in Organizational Analysis and Behavior from the University of Lancaster, which is in the UK. Right after we were married, we zipped off to England and lived there for 2 years. It was the best time in our life. I'm telling you about me, too. Okay, so he also has a Bachelor of Arts in Economics and Business with a minor in Religious Studies from Westmont, and he's worked in social services for 27 years, and he's currently our executive director at our business, CSDS. And we have two young adult children, and he's been married to me for almost 31 years, and I like the guy. It's a good thing, right? Not only do I love him, I like him. Next, Jenny. Jenny is a member of our leadership team, too, as well, and she works in the areas of administration, staff matters, care ministry. This woman is talented and has energy like no one's business. I'm amazed with you, Jenny. She has a BA in performing arts from the Point Loma University, and she frequently plays keyboards here, as you know. She holds certificates in spiritual direction from Christian Formation and Direction Ministries. She has a certificate in biblical studies from the Vineyard Institute, is a member of the faculty of Christian Formation and Direction Ministries. She's a legal support, systems administrator in Los Angeles, and she's been there since 1993. And she lives in Thousand Oaks, California with her husband of 45 years. Way to go. And has two children and five grandchildren. So, Jenny, we're glad you're here this morning. Wayne's been a pursuer of Christ for 35 years, and he has a BA in communications with a minor in sociology and Bible from APU, Azusa Pacific. He has some extensive graduate coursework leading towards an MA in organizational leadership and cultural anthropology. That is cool, at APU and at Biola. He's served in 20 years of Christian education in both the university and high school settings. He's been a youth pastor and international missions coordinator. I love these. He's been a teacher of Jesus and the Gospels, missiology, Old Testament, New Testament survey, worldviews, so important for what we're doing today, Romans, Revelation, ethics, and leadership. Cool topics. And he also has been a spiritual life coordinator, a chaplain, and short-term missions coordinator. So currently he's pursuing a certificate in becoming an Enneagram practitioner. That's so cool. I love it. Yeah, we get to do some more Enneagram stuff around here, which is great. And finally, Bob Harper. Richard and I were joking because we said, well, Bob Harper, you all know him, I know, but he's soon to be the former pastor of the Ventura Vineyard. And I put on my notes, pastured for 19 years. What I meant was pastured for 19 years, but he's retiring, so put out to pasture. Pastured. Sorry, Bob. Okay. Anyway, we love him. He's the former pastor of the Carzonieres Russia Vineyard. He's the executive director of Equip Asia Ministries. He's a professor at SoCal U. He's an apprenticeship group that he leads at Fuller Seminary. He's a hospice chaplain. He has an MA in theology from Fuller Seminary, which he got in 2004. And then he's married to Margie Harper. Is Margie here? I don't know if she's here, but where is she? Oh, there she is. 35 years, am I right? Marriage?
39
years, woo! And has three grown children and two grandchildren. So we love these guys. And last but not least, okay, is Catherine Anderson, who's lived in Southern California since the third grade and raised in the Presbyterian Church, and has been married to Tom for 41 years, has three kids, six grandchildren, graduated from UCSB with a BA in Classical Civilization, interesting. She's done some classes at Fuller, all on church history. We know she loves history, so that makes sense. She's worked in retail management, human resources, education resources, and right now she is working part-time as a proofreader and copy editor for Bridgepoint College textbooks and as a proofreader for Getty Publications. Awesome. She loves taking care of her grandchildren. She started coming here when it was House of Praise, so she's been here a long time, and she, too, has served on as here at the Vineyard as an elder, teacher in children's ministry, small group leader, and was on the coffee bar for a season, and is, of course, on the teacher team, and is a liaison between the elders and the staff, and still works with preschoolers in the children's ministries. So the reason I wanted to do this, and they were like, no, don't say all these things. I'm so embarrassed. You're, like, bragging. I'm like, I can brag for you. But I just think these are amazing people. I wanted to tell you a bit more about them so that you can see how, in many ways, these folks are really qualified to kind of look at these issues with us. I mean, how many times do you, like, see something and wish you could take the time to study it or read about it? And I know with there's so many things in our world, so much coming at us, sometimes it's hard to take that time. Well, these folks know how to kind of go after that information. So I what a blessing to have in our own church. However, I think they're most qualified in these areas. And I mean this, they each have humility. I know them really well. They each have compassion for one another and for you all. They love God, and they love the body of Christ. So all those qualifications are good, but really, I just really appreciate them as human beings. Okay, you ready to get started? Okay, let's take a deep breath together. Ready, guys? You too, guys. Ready? Okay. All right. So, 10 weeks today is when we started Midrash. You saw all these folks on here that I just introduced. September 15th, Wayne introduced us to modern Midrash. Bob did some teaching about morality and if we're becoming moralistic. We had Politics Without Spilling Blood by Jenny. We had Church Matters, or Does Church Matter? We had A Woman's Perspective from Catherine. Wayne tackled Nationalism, My Nation Under God. We had Suffering and Evil by Bob Harper. Catherine spoke about why is it so hard to talk about racism, and today we have our panel. So those are the things that we have covered. I had a dream before I came here today. That is, I couldn't find my right notes. Have you ever had those dreams? I do have the right notes, by the way. Okay. Here we go. So, broad questions first. All right, y'all. Okay, so I'm going to ask just a few members to answer a few of these, and then I'm going to ask all of them to answer a few more. Okay, so here's the first few questions, y'all. Oh, lastly, we're not going to take questions from our audience today. I think you probably figured that out. We've pre-planned some of these questions, but we're going to talk about maybe doing that in the future. So, but we did, like I said, cull these questions from you all, the survey, and things like that. So, in two sentences, maybe I think Wayne and Bob, if I could get you guys to answer these, why did you all, as a teaching team, choose to do this series on Midrash?
You want everybody to answer?
No, just you and Wayne today.
Okay. I picked the topics that I picked because I like the questions that are very provocative. I like to be provoked, and I like to provoke.
So. Yeah.
Here.
And why the topic of Midrash?
Why Midrash in general? For me, it stemmed from a conversation I had with a colleague, my friend Chris. We used to work together, do a podcast together. And we were having a discussion about why it seems that currently in our country, and specifically in the church, that there is so much polarization going on over secondary and tertiary issues. And we had this really good dialogue, and my buddy Chris put it this way, and I think it's perfect, but he said, you have Jesus, and then Paul takes Jesus' words and, like, applies them to the first century. And so it kind of, like, takes us from A to B. But the idea is that we're to continue to progress and to go to C and to move forward. And so maybe the things that maybe they were talking about in the first century, maybe we need to kind of move beyond and expand on those things. And so Paul kind of helps us like create this raft that takes us to the next side. But it seems like today a lot of us are going backwards and want to entertain a lot of the old arguments. And so then at the end of our conversation, my buddy Chris said, it seems like some modern Midrash is in store. Like, we just, it's needed right now. And so that idea for me was, yeah, like, why we don't need to be divorced over, especially over secondary and tertiary issues, but learning how to embrace one another and embrace the tension. And then specifically, you know, Jesus, I always go back to this, but Jesus has this prayer in the garden, Father, may they be one as I am in you and you are in me. May they also be in us so that the world may believe. And so that the kind of underlying factor of Midrash is how do we stay united? Mm. How do we stay unified? Because that is the goal of the divine, is that we would be united. And so how do we do that in such a way that we're not, divorcing?
Right. Well said. Thank you. Okay, now I'm going to ask each of you, why did you choose the specific topic that you chose? There's thousands of them, right? And yes, you use the surveys, and you probably in the back of your mind, oh, someday I want to teach about that. But you came to this conclusion for this community in general. So why? Richard, can we start with you at the end there?
Sure. Well, the topic that I chose to speak about, or the title of that message, was Church Matters. And I came at that because of two reasons. One was just thinking about my own personal experience and my journey as a Jesus follower now for 42 years. And so many of my most important formative, transformative experiences have happened in a church setting, either in a small group or a service like this, but within the context of church community or Christian community. And so for me, since it has been so important, and we as a community here at Ventura Vineyard are in a time of transition, and so I thought it would just be very, very helpful to reflect upon what does it really mean to be church. And so the principal text that I had us look at was Acts chapter 2, which was the birth of the first Jesus follower community. They were called believers. They weren't even called Christians at that point. But the text is very, very powerful about what it looked like, what their experience was like, and how it really transformed their community and also the world around them. So I wanted to explore those themes. Now, counterbalanced against that, understanding, sensing that this is really an important activity. What we're doing here today is a really important activity. And the general trend and context that we are in is kind of the opposite direction. So people are leaving churches. People are not seeing it as important. They're not making it a priority. And so we live in a community of a secular community, and there's what's called a secular transition going on. And so I shared some statistics about that, and you can see the trend is definitely going downward. And so I wanted to confront that and explore why that's happening, how it's happening, and how can we position ourselves to reach our community, because grace is always reaching outward. Love is always reaching outward. And so we as a community, I think, have a unique opportunity to do that here in the midst of a very, I think, profound secular transition, because statistically we live in the nun zone. People are not affiliated with any particular faith or religion. They're not attending church services or religious services. And yet there's a deep desire in every human heart to have meaning and connection. And so that's why I wanted to explore it.
Thank you. How about you, Jenny?
Well, while we were talking about the modern Midrash and the different topics that we were going to be covering, it occurred to me that, if you took any two of us and put us in a room and said to talk about these, there would be disagreement. And so I kind of did a parenthesis where I didn't so much talk about a specific topic, although I used politics as an example. It seemed to me important that we learn how to talk about differences, and that how we do it really is more about listening to the other person. I mean, I already know what I think, right? So I don't really need to verbalize that to you unless I'm asked. But I don't know what you think. And so it seemed to me really important to learn to listen to one another. And instead of making judgments and categorizing and putting people in boxes, we could really ask the questions, what does that mean to you and how does it work out in your life? So that's why I chose that.
Wayne, go ahead.
I chose nationalism specifically because I'm an idealist. and I'm a really big fan and lover of the kingdom of God. And so I often feel like maybe more than I need to be burdened, but I feel like it's my job to protect the kingdom sometimes. Mm. And so the idea of popular worldviews that we find in our culture, things that we value in our culture, oftentimes when we bring them into our theology, they really do some jacked up things. And so right now, actually, I think we are so polarized in our country with politics and all the junk going on. I see a lot of Christ followers doubling down and investing in the empire when this is something that, as much as I love this country, this is something that is temporary. Empires fade, and we are loyalists to a king and a kingdom. And so for me, it's a reminder to not compromise our kingdom worldview.
Right. Go ahead, Bob.
So I picked the two topics I picked kind of answer this question when you asked the first one, because they're provocative for sure. But, you know, the whole issue of sexuality and how we understand that has been so divisive, and I feel like a lot of people would like to find a way to feel spiritually and intellectually okay about receiving all people. And so I wanted to, you know, kind of talk to that. I think also I wanted to talk to about that topic because the way we read the Bible today, well, we see a word in the Bible, and it's a word we use today, and so we assume it means the same thing today that it meant in the Bible time, but it doesn't a lot of times. And so I wanted to bring a little clarity to that. The suffering and evil one, that's just such a huge, huge issue. And I got to say, I wish that I would have had like 2 or 3 weeks on that one, because, you know, like one thing we didn't really get to was, what really is evil? How do we actually define that? That's a really big issue. And the second thing is the whole nature of violence in God. You know, God seems to order genocide, and I didn't get anywhere near that, so I wish I would have. But anyway, that's why I did what I did.
I had two topics. My first one was looking at Scripture from a woman's perspective, and it got jump-started by a Christian writer that I respected used a feminine pronoun for God, and she was called out as a heretic. And I'd always wrestled, is that, you know, what is feminine words for God? And so I wanted to look into that, and so I presented some stuff there, but that led me down a rabbit trail about who does translation and why the Bible appears to talk about women in certain ways. And then I also wanted to deal with, some of those troubling texts, a little bit about violence, but how do you follow a topic through Scripture and to see how it changes and be willing to see that. So that one I did basically for me. That was all stuff I was interested in. The other topic, which ended up being a talk on racism, I feel that I didn't choose it, that it chose me. I was toying from the very beginning of the Midrash series about whether I wanted to talk about that, and what did I know, what could I bring to it, and I disqualified myself. And so they were asking me, so what are you going to talk on next? And I said, well, I thought about this, but I'm going to go do this instead. And they said, well, why don't you want to do racism? And so I gave them all my reasons why I want to do racism. And I learned a very important lesson. Do not ever tell smart people why you don't want to do something, because they use your words against you, and they make you do it. Now, I'm being glib here, but I have to tell you, I'm not a professional speaker. I don't get up and talk a lot. I really enjoy preparing for messages. That one filled me with trepidation, and I was scared. I have to be honest that I have never had a message that something that I wrote affect me as much as that one did. Mm. That one changed me. I do not see the world the same way. So thank you all.
Yeah, you can clap. Go ahead. Yeah, so Bob, you brought up an interesting point, which was if you had more time, you know, what you would have covered. And I'd like to hear from each one of you the same thing. Like, if you had more time, what do you wish you would have covered? Let's just say we said, oh, you have 10 weeks to do more on this topic. What would you have covered? We'll start over here, Catherine, with you.
Oh, wait.
Okay. Wait.
Tell me what number that is, because I kind of...
Okay, that it'll be number 5. The general question is 5.
Oh, yeah. What would I talk about? Oh. So for racism,
I was very aware that that talk was taking place in the context of worship, and I wanted all of you to stay in the room from beginning to end. So there were two things that I wanted to learn more about and wanted to talk about, but I made the conscious choice not to, because there are two phrases that most people have an immediate reaction to. One is white privilege, and the other one is an affirmative action. But I would like to address those in the future. The second, for the women's perspective, man, I got so much good stuff from the Old Testament. And I would love to talk about Miriam, the sister of Moses, and because she made Moses possible, but also all the other women that made Moses possible, who don't get the credit they deserve.
I already said.
I think if I had a few... If I had a few more weeks, I think we would do a lot more front-loading with nationalism, and I think it would be really good to look at the kind of founding narrative of our country, how Christianity was brought here to the New World, the things that it was built on, the foundations it was built on. I think we'd probably look at this idea of our Christian forefathers. We'd probably unpack that a lot more. And then, because I think that way we could kind of see how we got to where we are today and the current narrative that we have in our mind of kind of this idea of Christianity and our country going hand in hand. Yes, I think there's more time dissecting than some of the historical stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Go ahead, Jenny.
I thought I was just going to say, I thought I covered it well, and I don't need to say anymore, but there was another subject that kind of came up in my mind as we were talking, and so this is not fully formed because it's 30 seconds old. I would really like to explore, what is it like to be a Monday through Saturday Christian? What is it like to have God with me in a law office, or God with you on a construction site, or wherever you work? What does that look like without passing out leaflets and being obnoxious? You know, how would Jesus be me in a law firm? So that would be something interesting for me to think about some other day.
Did you want to say something, Catherine?
Well, for me, being church and doing church, I think, is an ongoing conversation. I don't think you ever get to the end of it. But I did hope to talk a little bit more about sort of the God side of things. You know, I focused on those four elements in Acts chapter 2, where the church was following the apostles' teaching, and they devoted themselves to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. But on the other side was grace and power. So all of what they were doing welled up in intense generosity, and they met real needs of people, and they fed people and all of that. So I wanted to, if I had had more time, I would have liked to have fleshed that out in more detail.
Right. All right. So I'm going to, even the way I thought about wording the questions was hard, because then it could lean like if this, if that. So I'm going to try the same thing with this question, kind of fleshing it out right here, which is, if you think that the church is behind in these areas, all these areas that we looked at, especially the more contemporary issues, why is that? If it is, if your answer is yes, why is that? I know, Bob, you really wanted to take a shot at this one, number three.
Okay. So, you know, like, let's take science, for instance. Science is a field of study, and with science, you know, the whole idea is that a scientist does experiments and a lot of times comes up with something that's new and novel, and they don't necessarily know all the ramifications of it, but they put their work out, and then various other scientists, you know, do other studies. They argue with them, they agree with them, and they know that that's a part of it, and that's how scientific knowledge goes forward. And the institutions that benefit from science, like, you know, medicine, for instance, they look forward to that. And so we think about science as being always opening for us, you know, kind of the next thing. But and the same kind of study does in theology. A theologian writes things that are new and doesn't really know how they will be perceived, tosses them out there, their peers write against them, maybe argue with them kind of back and forth, and the knowledge goes forward. But the difference is the church is a different kind of a thing. the church appeals to a different part of us. Like, we want science to open things up because we think it'll make us live better and longer. But we want the church to be certain. And we want faith to be a certain thing. And really, the early steps of faith, we're attracted to certainty in that. So I think that the problem that we have is the church leadership has let us down, because church leadership panders to that, because that's how we're successful. We have a big church. How do you get a big church? You give us a very certain message where everybody feels like all the answers are here and I can kind of check off the spirituality box. We don't want to allow kind of things to be pushed forward. So consequently, we're falling farther and farther behind, because this, I'll go a little bit farther. In this certain world, we have certain ideas about the Bible, and hopefully I'll get a chance to, if we have time, to expand on this a little bit later in my own kind of questions. But we have this idea about the Bible, and it has served the evangelical church well. The problem is, some of the discoveries that are coming now from other academic disciplines are shaking the worldview that is built upon. And so, you know, consequently, we're falling farther behind what's going on around us. Sometimes we think, well, we're falling behind the world culturally. I don't think that that's happening so much as it's, you know, kind of what I'm describing. I hope that was clear.
Yeah, that was clear. Richard, I think you wanted to also tackle this one a little bit.
Sure. Yeah, I actually thought of a very famous example that I wanted to present. And so I'm just going to read what I had in my notes. By the way, I was going to use 3x5 cards, and it just couldn't fit it on a 3x5 card, so I'm sorry that I'm long-winded. But one of the most famous examples of sort of this backwardness and rigidity that we saw in the church was, you know, this the theory of heliocentrism versus geocentrism. In other words, does the sun rotate around the earth, or does the earth rotate around the sun? So, you know, people have this geocentric view, and this guy Copernicus, in 1543, he presented the possibility that the earth circled around the sun and was itself in motion, as opposed to that traditional notion that the earth was the center of the universe. And so with Galileo's invention of the telescope later and his experiments, new evidence supported this Copernican view, and it began to have some traction. However, Galileo got ratted out by a monk. And so he was put before the Roman Catholic Church, and in response, they issued a prohibition against the theory of the Earth's motion, and that was in 1616. So you kind of know how the story went. Galileo was later, he decided he would just be quiet. 17 years later, he decided there was a new pope, I'm going to try it again. He was brought before the Roman Catholic Inquisition. He was convicted for suspected heresy, and he was put on house arrest. So the church really wound up on the wrong side of history in this particular case, and it took them 200 years to issue a retraction to that decree. And so that, I think, is just a really kind of stunning case sample where, again, I think this is might have been where the roots of the idea that science and religion were somehow opposed to each other, which is really a false dichotomy. And so, you know, there was a big problem even in Jesus' day among his contemporaries with the church, right? And they had all of these traditions. And so he was saying, hey, you nullify the word of God through your tradition. You're missing the point. And so this goes all the way back. But I think the short answer is why the church can be behind so often is fear and control, and also the fear of losing control. And I think that has a lot to do with why the church can be behind in these kind of matters.
Bob, did you want to?
Great answer.
All right. What I'm going to do now is go ahead and, in line with their specific topic, ask them a couple questions. So, again, these are some of the things that they brought up and that you brought up. Okay, so Jenny, I'm going to go ahead and start with you. So do you think that more Christians in the U.S. are aligned with a more conservative viewpoint? This is the U.S. And if yes, why is that? And if no, why is that? And what are the implications of that?
I looked at that question, and thank you for giving it to me before, because this is not something I spoke on. The problem with the question, I think, is what is a Christian and what is conservative? Mm-hmm. Because likely we're all Christians here, but we all express it differently.
Yeah.
I spent much of my life as a conservative, but what does that mean? The conservative viewpoint isn't just one platform. There are many, many parts to it. And the part I gravitated towards, many of my other conservative buddies didn't happen to hold to that. So I think it's really impossible to say simplistically that most Christians are conservative. It also has to do with the various streams of Christianity that you tend to pursue. For instance, if your stream of spirituality is social justice, you are far more likely to be liberal than conservative. And as I've, you know, gone down my path, that has been an issue for me. So I think rather than asking that question and going there, I would like to give you just a little hint in talking to people. And that is something that I did speak about. Ask someone, what do you believe and why is it important to you? Ask someone, how does that translate into your life?
Yeah.
How does that give you tension, and how does it give you freedom? Mm. And what does that do? It helps you to know the person beyond a label that you can put them in a box and judge them accordingly.
Right.
So in answer to your question, I won't. I'll just kind of take it my own way, and there you have it.
No, I that was perfect. That's kind of what I wanted you to struggle with, because I think that's what happens, is we label people and put them in boxes. And again, just your wisdom there is really, really imperative at this time. And going back, you know, when I was talking about the church, I meant the church worldwide, the big C, right? Not just Ventura Vineyard. So I think you probably picked up on that. So Catherine, she says, So why should race and cult matter? I mean, shouldn't we just all be colorblind anyway? We're just all human, right?
Yeah, that would be nice.
Okay.
But I don't think it's possible. I think when we say I'm colorblind or I don't see race, I mean, I look at you, I see dark hair. You look at me, you see gray hair. We think that when we say to someone, a person of color, I don't see color, I don't see race, that those must be welcome words to them. But I think in reality that we're denying who they are. We're asking them to erase their experiences, their history, who they are. I think the thought behind it is if we say, or if we can get up to the place where we don't notice race, well, then racism will end. The only people we walk up to and say, hey, just want you to know, I don't see color, are people of color. I never walk up to Bob and say, hey, Bob, So it does mean that we're noticing race just by doing that. And we're assuming that that person's experience of life is the same as mine. And I'm also sort of claiming to be open-minded and prejudice-free. And I don't ever have to examine my unconscious biases, because I've sort of just made this statement. But when we don't talk about race, when we don't begin to learn about race, it just keeps all this misinformation in place.
Yeah.
It actually prevents us from developing the skills that we need in order to talk about race,
yes,
and the skills that we need to challenge the status quo. Mm.
Thank you. Okay, Wayne, got a question for you. Wasn't the United States, after all, founded on Christian truths and principles? And if yes, how? And if not, why is that? And what does that mean for Christians today? That's just yours, brother.
So I got
brother.
The easy one. Actually, I'm going to lead with Jenny's response.
No, that's fine.
In a question like that especially, it's important to define our terms. And so, and maybe even just to piggyback for a second, like in terms of talking about polarizing things with people, two beautiful questions that I think are, what do you mean by that? And how did you come to that conclusion? I think those are two really, like, they're inquiry-based, right? And very curious about the other person. But Christian values, I would... Whew, okay, so here's where my tension is. I personally do not believe that our country was founded on Christian values, because I do not believe that the people who started our country are Christian the way that we would use the term today. I believe that the people who founded our country absolutely founded on biblical truths. And maybe I'm splitting hairs there with a little nuance of Christian values versus biblical values. But most scholars would tell us that our founding fathers were deists. And so in the way that we would use Christian today, we would not use that same terminology for a lot of our founding fathers. A deist does not affirm any sort of divine revelation or any sort of divine interaction. No, I do not think we are founded on Christian values if we're using Christian to mean following Jesus, believe he died and rose again, performed miracles. In fact, if anybody's ever been to the Smithsonian, you can see the Jeffersonian Bible. Has anybody ever seen that? The Jeffersonian Bible is a Bible from Thomas Jefferson, who, as a good deist, cut out every single part of supernatural, anything miracle-related. No, I would not say that we are founded on Christian values, but all biblical
right.
truths.
All right. Okay, I'm going to...
Is that okay? I was shaking to get that one out.
And you probably would agree with me when I say that all of you would be willing to talk with folks outside of this room.
Oh, sure. Yeah, someone come and smack me around and tell me I'm wrong. That, okay.
Well, hopefully not smack, but, you know.
Verbally.
But, yeah, verbally. Okay, that's okay. But make sure, you know, if you have any questions or want clarification, that you talk to these folks later, email them, you know, any of those things. Again, it's such a privilege to do this in that I think you all are modeling or help modeling for us how we talk about these things with someone that sees something totally different than me or you or Uncle Jack or my mom or, you know, all of those things. Oh, Mom, that's okay. My mom's here today. Mom and I kind of, you know, we have a good relationship. So we do talk about things and we do disagree. So how do we do that? How do we do that in a healthy way? So, and I'm going to switch it up now and ask you, just kind of trying to get to the surveys now a little bit. A couple people asked these questions, and poor Wayne, but I think it's a good one. I think you have the qualifications, Wayne. So, is hell real? And how could a loving God send anyone there? I mean, come on.
When I first read this question, I got really stinking nervous and felt like this was my theological coming out party in front of everybody. But I'm reminded that we are doing this under the context of Midrash and tension, and so
yes, that's right.
I am not going to give you a definitive answer, but I will tell you where my current tension is. I grew up extremely confused as a Presbyterian, but also a missionary's kid. Those are two kind of funky dichotomies. I grew up, like many of you, with the Christian narrative that if you do not pray a prayer and accept Jesus into your heart, that what is waiting for you is eternal damnation. I do not affirm that. With my current understanding and my current tension, I cannot look any of you in the face, I cannot look anybody in the face and affirm an eternal place of damnation and suffering and punishment. And the reason I can come to that conclusion, or at least not, why I have tension there as I've grown older and studied and taught, twofold. One, when you look at the meta-narrative of Scripture, when you look at the overarching story and how God is revealing himself, when you look at Jesus and the life and teaching, death and resurrection of Jesus, we see the divine in Jesus. When Jesus reminded and told us and changed history by saying, love your enemy, and he gives the response, the reason you should do this is because God does it, because you should reflect that. So when I pull that into an idea of eternal punishment, there I have tension there. I have really funky tension. I also have tension with this idea that us as finite beings, that if you at 19 years old, for whatever reason you died and you did not have a come to Jesus moment, I cannot imagine that that finite being is now going to be in eternal, infinite punishment. So it doesn't seem to fit the crime. And what I'll also say there. Sorry, this one's tough. Let me just pause for a second. Coming from an educational standpoint, where I had to field questions from people all across the Christian spectrum, this is one of those topics that, like, I have like fear even mm-hmm. answering this, because it could cost you your job if you're not pleasing the right people.
Wow.
And so, I just so you guys know, my mind is a little fluttered with it. So I do not affirm an eternal damnation. I do not see that. You might come back and say, well, Jesus says it's eternal suffering. The word for that gets translated as eternity in Hebrew is olam, and it's used in many different ways. It's actually the same word that Jonah says that he was in the belly of the whale for olam, for eternity. And so I have to take that into what I was brought up learning. I have to take that knowledge and say, wow, maybe the authors, maybe they meant something different when they used eternity. Mm-hmm. So all I'm saying there is I have tension.
Right.
I also absolutely think it seems to fit within the context of Scripture, that the divine, once it has revealed itself to all, if there are people who do not want to participate in the oneness with the shalom with the divine, it seems like a loving thing to do would be to have a place where the presence of the divine would not disturb you or bother you if you really wanted to reject it.
Mm.
If that kind of makes sense.
Right. Gotcha. Well, thank you. Thank you for
send your hate mail to
thank you for taking a stab at that. That was a difficult one, but it was asked by several people out in the audience, and I just thought it would be good to bring it up here.
Sure.
You know? Where else? I mean, the beauty of community. I love how you said that when you introduced some of your topics, was that we can struggle with things, but struggle with them within community so that we're talking to each other and processing. I kind of process out loud, so that's helpful, but not everybody does. So, you know, inwardly we might be thinking these things and want to share them. So I appreciate that you mentioned that in one of your talks.
Thank you. I want to add one more thing with that I think is important. No, dang it. Well, just the idea of justice, we have such a warped idea of justice that, like, you get what you deserve.
Right.
But justice all throughout Scripture is a restorative justice. It's a justice that's putting things back together. I think we need to be careful but it's really nice and easy to make the people who don't think the same way that I do to imagine that they're going to be punished for eternity.
Right. All right, we only have 7 minutes left. So there's more to ask, but I'm going to keep moving us on so that we can kind of round out what we've done here. Trying to see if I can make this into two questions, but each of you, can you just quickly tell us how do we educate ourselves about these things? I mean, do we have to have like a university degree to kind of figure these things out? Do we have to go to seminary? I mean, do I have to sit down and like figure all, I mean, they're such complex issues, and how do I educate myself about them? And then how do I talk to others? I mean, we've already brought this up a little bit, but give me kind of a quick like to answer like this or that, like listen well or something that would help me know how to talk with others about these things. So I'm asking two things. You got it? Okay. Can we start in the middle? Or Jenny, how about we start with you?
Why?
I don't know.
Okay. You'll note from my pedigree that Kathy shared, I am an unapologetic music major. So, you know, to be up here with all these theologians and such is kind of funny. But I've had to learn different ways to find out about things. And one of the most valuable things I have done in my life, and I did it by accident, was to surround myself with people that I don't agree with. Mm. And I listen to them. Mm. And through that, some of my positions have solidified and others have changed.
Yeah.
So I think to surround ourselves with only people who agree with us is a huge disservice to ourselves and to others. Mm. We are not only depriving ourselves of the gift that is them, but we are depriving them of the gift that is us.
Yeah.
So I have learned more that way, and then I also am a big fan of Google. So there.
There you have it. Yeah, go ahead. Bob, why don't you go ahead?
Well, I like what Jenny said, except for the part about Google. because there's a lot of crap out there masquerading in the name of, you know, Christianity or Christian thought. But, you know, we have this idea that the Bible is, like, immediately accessible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and you should be able to read it and get it. That's just not true. There is a surface-level understanding of the important things. For instance, what it means to be a follower of Christ. You can get that. But even the Sermon on the Mount, which is not meant to be an ideal, it's meant to be something you can do, is so steeped in Jesus' teaching methods and the things of the time that it's very difficult for you to read it and get what Jesus is actually saying. So you should read your Bible. I'm not saying that you shouldn't read your Bible, but we have to look outside for other things, which sometimes means going to Google.
After all.
There are a lot of podcasts, I mean, that you can find. There are people who can help. There are increasingly eloquent and strong voices out there, and we have to give ourselves the time for it. I feel like the biggest challenge we have is time, is it's very hard to control our time. It's very hard to find the time to give to, like, be able to kind of pull these kind of issues apart. So I guess I would recommend exactly what Jenny said. Find people who think something different than you and spend some time with them. Mm. And then, you know, look for podcasts, look for information on the issue that you're interested in.
Very good. Thank you.
Can I give two quick resources?
Please.
So a lot of us have used them in other teachings, maybe in small groups, but the Bible Project,
yes.
In terms of, like, not having time, Dr. Tim Mackey has a doctorate in ancient Hebrew, and he's a seminary professor. He trains other pastors how to become pastors, and it gives a wonderful, wonderful foundation, 6 minute, 7 minute, 8 minute overview of a book, which in seminary could take, like, an entire semester on what they do in those books. So that's a great resource. And then there's another book by an author named Gordon Fee that is used in most seminary classes. It's what we use and stuff. But it's called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And he has another one called How to Read the Bible Book by Book. Mm. And it's really, really good. It kind of is introduction into some exegesis, like teaching you how to read the text correctly.
Right.
Those would be two practical resources.
Okay.
I agree 100% with all of them. I also want to say that the Holy Spirit is a fabulous teacher.
Ooh, yes.
And the contemplative practices where you just really sit and let God touch you about that issue.
Yes.
And that really can help. You need all of this.
Right.
All of it.
Amen.
Go ahead, Richard.
Oh, well, I just would add that we really are in an amazing time because we have an unprecedented really level of access to information, whereas, you know, in the past, you had professional organizations or universities that were, like, kind of the gatekeepers about wisdom and knowledge, and now it's there. So the issue is not so much the amount of information, but discerning, like, what content is good, useful, and has veracity, and what content doesn't. So that's our challenge now.
Yeah.
But there are so many, like, wonderful lectures and perspectives, and as Bob mentioned, podcasts, etc. The Bible Project is a go-to for me. I love all of their content. It's solid. It's easy to understand. So we really have an unprecedented level of access.
Excellent.
That we didn't have in past
right.
years.
So as a teaching team, maybe would you, I'd love it, I don't know if some of you would agree, maybe putting together a quick resource, maybe just like a one page of where to find some things based on some of these discussions.
Yes.
Maybe some of you used some resources to do some of your speaking on your topic. Maybe you could maybe give us a few of those and then maybe hand it out or put it on our website or something. So that would be super. Okay, great. We have one more minute. Wow, we did good. Okay, so here's the last question. Would the teaching team be willing in the very near future to do an evening or afternoon similar to this morning, but use an open mic setting and answer format, like a question and answer, open mic, just to continue to delve into some of these issues, kind of do some more midrashing together?
Catherine says yes.
Yes.
Oh, Catherine says no.
Catherine says later today. Yeah, we would do that. I think we'd all do
overall,
that.
You guys would be willing to do that.
Okay. Yeah, as a matter of fact, we have talked about it.
Oh, cool.
One of the things that came up in the small group survey that we did was that people really wanted, they wanted more Bible study. So many of you expressed that that is something you're interested in doing. Mm. And so we would like to try to find ways where we can integrate messages on Sunday with maybe some type of a gathering during the week or something. So we are considering that. We're looking into various options. So the short answer is yes. The longer answer is, you know, how and when.
Right. Very good. All right. So, I just want to give it up for you guys and just say thank you for taking the time to prepare for today. You didn't know where I was going to go and how it was going to go, but it all came together. I'm really grateful for each one of you. And let's give these guys a round of applause, shall we? Woo! Okay. Before you go, I'd like to close in prayer, if you don't mind. So, Father God, thank you so much for this teaching team. Thank you so much for the body of Ventura Vineyard. Thank you for the broader Church of Jesus Christ. We love you, God. We want to serve you. We want to know you better. And we want to be relevant and practical in this world with all the things that are happening this day and age. We're grateful that we live at such a time as this that we can make a difference in the world. And Father, help us where our hearts are concerned, our minds are concerned. We look to you to give us peace and wisdom, and we say yes to you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, everyone said, "Amen." Amen. Amen. Woo! Oh, this goes.